Mark 14, we're going to read together. Let's stand. Mark 14, starting in verse 32. Am I going to preach with my baseball cap on?
Yeah, I am.
There's a reason for this. Mark 14, verse 32. I will read the first and the even-numbered verses, and if you would care to join on the odd-numbered verses. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And so, Father, we pray that you would take this, your precious word, and Lord, that you'd open it to us, that you would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, help us to hear what you want to say to us, to the church. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Talk about temptation this morning. Maybe you saw the bumper sticker that read, "Lead me not into temptation. I can find the way myself." A little boy always went next door to play, even though his mom had warned him against doing so. This worried the mom so badly that she asked him why he was so disobedient. He replied that Satan tempted him so bad and he did not know what to do. The mom then advised him to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," whenever he was tempted. She then built a fence around the house. This worked for a week. Then one sunny afternoon, the mom looked over the fence and there was her son playing in the neighbor's lawn, having cut a hole in the fence. "John," she yelled, "come here." Then she said, "Did I not tell you to say, 'Get thee behind me, Satan,' whenever he tempted you?" "Well, yes," the boy replied. "I said, 'Get thee behind me, Satan,' and then he went behind me and pushed me through the hole in the fence." So we want to talk about temptation this morning. In verse 32, this is the night before Jesus died. He's spent the evening with them in the upper room, with the Last Supper. And it says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." The name Gethsemane means oil press. And it's called that because that's where they pressed the olives. That's where they made the olive oil. The Mount of Olives is an olive orchard. And so he's there at the olive orchard, and he tells the group, the whole group, "You guys just sit here while I pray." Verse 33, then he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." In verse 32, he says he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. You know, we've seen as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, all through this Gospel, we've seen that Jesus knows what's up ahead. He knows what's going to happen. He's been telling the disciples about it. And yet, this is the point when it hits him. You know that feeling? You know, you know something's out there, but then finally you come into that moment when, it's here. And this is where it hits Jesus in the garden. The horror of the cross descends on him. It says he began to be troubled. The Greek word for troubled means it's the word out of and the word immovable. So he's been in an immovable, firm place, and he's been pushed out of it now. To be thrown into terror. It says, and he began to be deeply distressed. The word that's translated here, deeply distressed, there's three different words in the Greek New Testament for depression. And this is the worst. This is the worst one. To be a great distress, to be anguished. And he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. The word exceedingly sorrowful, the idea is that the sorrows are just all around me, are swirling around me. He's at the lowest of the low. And he just asked the guys for two things. Stay put and keep their eyes open. And we'll see at the end of the message, I believe Jesus is expecting them to pray as well. Jesus is called in the Bible a man of sorrows. He's called a man of sorrows. We could be tempted when we read about Jesus, sometimes we could be tempted like, oh, well, he was just, you know, strong and just trudged right through it and stiff up a lip and all that rot, you know. And in fact, there's the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:2 says how we can endure tough times. He says, looking unto Jesus. This is how we endure tough times, by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see that phrase, and sometimes we think, oh, well, he just like skipped up to the cross. We could just la, 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 for the joy set before. It's just, no. He may have been aware of what was beyond the grave. You can even take the phrase, the idea that that when he says for the joy, that he exchanged, instead of joy, he exchanged sorrows for it. But either way, this is not a happy time. This was not fun. The cross was not a fun thing for Jesus. As he faced the cross, the way Mark writes this, Jesus is struggling with this. Here was the Son of God who has enjoyed sweet fellowship with the Father for a long time. Since eternity past, they've been together. They've known each other. They've loved each other. That's going to stop. Jesus has been tempted in his life, but he always withstood the temptation. He has not yet experienced the depths of guilt and shame that come when we commit sin. We know what that's like, right? Right? Isn't that, those are pretty bummed out times, right? When you do some stupid, stupid thing, you think, oh my gosh, what did I do? You remember that? Well, it was like 5 minutes ago. We know what that darkness is like when we've sinned. Jesus had not experienced that. He's been tempted, but he's always resisted. He knew that he would face great pain as he was scourged, as he was whipped, as the nails were driven into his hands, the crown of thorns hanging on a cross, dying of suffocation on the cross. He knew that that would be painful. But gang, I can't help but wonder if the worst anguish of the cross was experiencing every single one of my sins being heaped upon him, plus every single one of your sins being heaped upon him, plus every single sin of the entire world being heaped upon him. So he's a little depressed, right? Just a little. You think it's okay? He's a little depressed. Jesus understands sorrow. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. When you and I get bummed, depressed, Jesus understands that. He's been there and way further than you and I have ever experienced. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's cool. We were singing songs all about that this morning. That's very neat, the songs that Dan picked out. Very, very neat. That we have a throne of grace that we come to for help. That's how we find help. It's by going to God. If you're struggling with a time of sorrow and despondency, Jesus not only understands, but he will help you as well. So, what do you do if you're depressed? Well, let's read on. Pay attention to what Jesus does when he's depressed. Because maybe you could jot down a few things. Maybe you could learn, maybe I could learn a little bit of what we could be doing when we are depressed. And so Jesus says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And he says to the guys, "Stay here and watch." That's all he's asking. Just, you guys just stay here and watch. No. What's one of the things Jesus does? He has companions. I almost missed this as I was studying. He has companions. He doesn't say, "Here, you guys go check into Motel 6 and I'll see you next week." No. He brings the guys with him. The big group, he sits them down. But he takes Peter, James, and John with him, sits them down. He's going to go a little bit further, but they're there with him. He does not want to be alone this night. Jesus has companions. He wanted his friends near. Sometimes when we're depressed or we're scared, we want to run and hide from people. I go find a closet. I want to go find a place to throw my pity party, you know, and I'll decorate my closet as for my pity party. I don't want anybody near me because I'm just bummed, you know. And yet Jesus wanted his disciples nearby. There's this commercial on TV for the angels. And I don't know if you've seen this or not. But in the commercial, the radio announcers, they keep flashing different scenes around the city. And the radio announcers announcing the game. And the angels baseball team is in a bad place. And they're behind. And somebody just struck out or something like that. And as the announcers talking about this, one by one, people around the city take their various hats and, you know, things that they're, whatever they're wearing on their head, and they turn them around inside out. People watching TV and everything, they turn them inside out. And they put them on backwards. And at the end of the commercial, it says, "Because we're all in this together." And I kind of wish you all had hats on right now. And, you know, the idea is that, you know, then the angels start winning because we're all in this together. And everybody around the city is cheering them on. Go, woo, you know, and all this. Go, "Oh, Vladdy, get your home run." So I wore my angel shirt today, you know. And will they go 4-for-4 against those Yankees, you know? Because we're all in this together. And sometimes, gang, when you're down and you're depressed, we need some folks to hang around with. Because we are in this together. We need somebody who will turn their hat inside out for us. And say, "You know what? I don't know if I have the answers for you." And you know, Jesus didn't even ask the guys for the answers. He didn't go to them for the answers. But he asked them to hang out with him. Because we're in this together. Hebrews, should I wear my hat like this? No, Irene's freaking out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and to good deeds. and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. We need each other, gang. Jesus needed the guys to hang out with them. Verse 35, it says, he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, just a couple of things here. When Jesus prays, he calls God Abba. He says, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is an Aramaic word. It's the native tongue of the people in that day, not Greek. They may not have normally spoken Greek, but Aramaic was the language you grew up with as a kid. It's kind of close to Hebrew. It's a word for father. It's a term of intimacy. We would probably say in English, daddy. If we were to translate Abba, we would say daddy. Now, this is not the way the Jewish people were taught to pray. They were not taught to pray to God and call him Abba. That's too familiar. That's too close to God. You can't do that. God's too far away. He's too big, too distant, too righteous for you. But this is the way Jesus prayed. And this is the way God wants us to pray. In Galatians 4:6, it says, because you are his sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit in you wants you to cry out and to call him your daddy. He wants you to call on him for help. He says, in both 35 and 36, you see the word possible. He says he prayed that if it were possible. And then in verse 36, he says, all things are possible. The word possible there means to be able, to be powerful, to be mighty, to be strong. He prayed at first, if it were possible, in verse 35. And then in verse 36, he knows indeed that all things are possible. God is able. God's strong enough to do anything. He says, all things are possible for you, verse 36. Take this cup away from me. Take this cup. The word means to remove. And the way Jesus is speaking, he uses a command form. He doesn't say, you know what, maybe if you feel like it, could you maybe possibly take this away? No. Jesus says, Father, take this away. Take this away. These are strong words. You could make a point that Jesus is ordering the Father to take this away. Do you think the cross was easy for Jesus? No. No. He says, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Not what I will. The word to will. There, not what I will. The word there means to have in mind. Not what I have in mind. Or it means to intend. Not what I intend, or not what I purpose, or not what I desire, but what you desire. Not what I wish, but what you wish. Not what I love to do, but what you love to do. Not what I'm fond of doing. Not what I take delight in, but Father, what you take delight in. And so what does Jesus do? He's got his buds with him. What does he do when he's depressed? He's got his friends with him. And the other thing is he prays. And there's two aspects about his prayer here. Two things in his prayer. And don't miss the first one. The first one is this. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. When we come to prayer, it's important to ask yourself, who in the world am I talking to? There is nothing too difficult for God. Jeremiah prays, Jeremiah 32:17. He says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. When you and I pray, we need to remember that nothing is too hard for God. When David faced the giant Goliath, David knew he wasn't alone, and he said in 1 Samuel 17:45, he says, "You come," this is what he says to Goliath, "you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." When Jehoshaphat faced a fearful coalition of his enemy's armies, he prayed in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. He says, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?" We serve a great God, and there is nothing impossible for Him. When we are overwhelmed and we are anxious, the amount of my anxiety is directly related to the size of my problem and the size of my God. The smaller God is, the more I'm going to worry, and the longer I'm going to worry. But when I realize that my God is big, really, really big, I don't know if I quite get this all the time. When people come to me and they ask for help and everything, I'm always figuring that they're expecting me to help them, people come up with the most outrageous things, and I'm just like, I can't help you there, boy. I just like, whew, that's way over my head, when people ask for stuff, ask for money and stuff, and some of the requests are just like way over my head. I'm just like, boy, I wish I could help you. But I do know somebody who's quite wealthy. In fact, maybe we could. He's my dad. He's my daddy. That's nice. Okay. maybe we could go to my father. He's quite the rancher, you know. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Was God able to help? Yes, He is able. All things are possible. The second thing about His prayer is, and I called it this: whose will? Whose will? If we could just learn to pray for the things that God wants, we would have all of our prayers answered. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. There's lots of things that are really important if you want to learn how to get what you want, get your prayers answered. There's lots of things that are important. But you want the big kahuna of secrets of how to get your prayers answered? You ready for this? Here we go. This is the big kahuna of secrets. Is that big kahuna? That's like a surfing term, isn't that? Isn't that like a surfing term, a big kahuna of secrets? Here we go. Here it is, 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So you want to know the secret of getting your prayers answered? Learn to ask for the things that God wants. Well, yeah, but that's like, that like takes all the fun out of it. Like, because God probably doesn't want me to have that new Porsche I was looking at, you know. Well, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But the secret of prayer, gang, is learning to ask what God wants. Now, when Jesus says to the Father, "Father, take this cup from me," was He asking for God? Was that God's will? When Jesus says this, I was thinking about this. This is interesting. When Jesus says, "Take this cup from me, Father," is that God's will? No. You can shake your head. You all feel like you got the answer correct. Go ahead and shake your head. Jesus was expressing His own will, and that's okay, gang. It's okay to tell God what you want. part of the process of prayer is learning to figure out the difference between my will and God's will. And sometimes, gang, you don't know that until you start asking Him and telling Him what you want. But the goal of prayer is to find out what God wants. Isn't that interesting? Jesus asked God for something that wasn't God's will. Isn't that interesting? You'd think that Jesus would be, you know, like, never do that. And Jesus here is asking God for something that's not His will. What was God's will? It was God's will that Jesus die on the cross. He was supposed to pay for our sins. He was supposed to be a sacrifice for our sins. He was supposed to pay the debt that He didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. That's why He died. He paid for us. And that's what God's whole purpose was all along. Jesus knew that. That's what God's will was for Jesus. Heaven isn't filled with people that are good enough to be there. Heaven is filled with sinners who have found forgiveness by trusting in Jesus. I found this cool poem. It goes like this. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door. Not by the beauty of it all, by the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I would love to hear your take.